I want to talk about focus today. And I've been kind of kicking this around a little bit. Going to use a lot of Bible, so I hope you got an outline, because there's a whole bunch. If not, you're going to be turning to a lot of stuff. But focus, as I mentioned when we opened up, you can kind of count, like cleaning your glasses helps your focus, right? Because you can see what you see better. But if what you're seeing isn't what you're supposed to be looking at, then that focus really doesn't help you very much. In fact, it makes a more keen imprint of something that you don't really need. So we're going to talk about focus both ways. We need to sharpen it. We need to have it clear and clean. But man, we need to be having our focus directed in the right way. So I just threw a couple of things in here. They're kind of brag on God things. This is Horatius Bonar. Oh, love of God. So that's what he's talking about, focusing on the love of God. Strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and beyond all thought. So, when you're trying to think about the love of God, it's beyond your capacity to think, but when you do that, it extends your capacity to think. Hence, eventually, I like to call it the 50,000-foot view, where you see things the way he does. But concentrating on that, fixing your mind on that, is the way that happens. John McDowell, to accept that God exists outside the time and space framework as we know it, so outside the time and space group of times and measurements and all that kind of stuff that we use and he doesn't, it renders every question of where he came from and what he was doing before he created what we know as the universe totally meaningless. This is totally meaningless. And people, what was before the beginning? Nothing. What it says is nothing about what was before the beginning. It says in the beginning. So anything that you try to talk about that's before the beginning is happenstance. You know, it's, well, I think this. Well, good for you. But there's nothing to substantiate that with. So that's pretty senseless to focus on. Tozer says, in God there's no was or will be, but a continuous and unbroken is. In him, history and prophecy are one and the same. When you get to heaven, you'll never be late, because you'll always be on time. And four marriages just got saved with that reality. But it's true. For God, it's always now. Because he knows the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning from the end. And so there's a nowness, which is why I think it says, and now the just shall live by faith. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not, you have to wait till you get there. It's to get it now while you're here. But that takes a specific focus to be able to see it that way. Our old praying friend Samuel Rutherford believes God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ, and it isn't the rock that ebbs and flows, but it's your sea. Isn't that strong? I've always loved that for a long time. If he's the rock, he's not going anywhere. So if there's an ebb and flow, it's on the human side. It's on our side, and we have to adjust to that reality. Sir Robert Anderson says, such is the triumph of the cross. It has made it possible for God to bless us in perfect harmony with everything he is and everything he has ever declared himself to be, and in spite of all that we are and all that he has ever said we would ought to be. So us not being perfect doesn't smudge his perfection an iota. Nor does it tarnish the way that he sees us. Because when you give yourself to the Lord and he places you in his son and his son in you, that's how he sees, deals, and views you. And if your focus was fixed that way, you'd have a lot different response to several things, because you wouldn't be owned anymore by the past. Or even the future. It's the nowness of God. Which, that's where the newness of God is in the nowness of God. I was doing a little praying this morning, and especially for those who are being baptized, and I thought, you know, this is a wonderful picture of the cleansing that happens when we're washed by the, you know, by the water of the Word, when we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The past gets disengaged from us. Now, we may not be as disengaged from it as we need to be, but it gets disengaged from us. And we are now in Him by His doing. We are in Christ Jesus, right? And Spirit of God is in us. Well, that now dictates the present and the future. And as long as you're not locked into the past, it takes care of that too. So just seeing these things the way He sees them helps us disengage from the good stuff and the bad stuff that happened in the past. Because if you did a lot of good stuff and that's what you're depending on, did you see in the news that Dr. Dobson died this week? James Dobson, Focus on the Family, he passed away this week. And I heard him say many, 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 many years ago, I was running a Christian radio station, so I listened to all the Christian radio stations. And he was talking about where he'd gone to school, and he'd actually been like the conference tennis champion when he was in school. Number one guy. So he goes back to visit the school after a number of years, goes to the trophy room, and his little trophy is broken and back in the dust and all that kind of stuff. He, wait a minute, I was the champion! And you can just hear it waft through the air. Yes, and it matters not. And it was a very sobering moment for him. Like, you know, even that good stuff I did really doesn't matter very much. Now, it matters to me, but as far as people's opinion of me or remembrance of me, even the people I went to school with don't remember that happened. Man, that's a good way to deal with the past. Broken, it's back there in the dust. Let it sit there because that's where it belongs. So it changed his focus, if I can say it that way, on how he viewed going ahead. So Jesus made that famous statement looking at the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? Peter got it right if he was cheating because it was revelation. I mean, it was revealed to him. The Lord told him what to say. But they didn't have it right. And one of the things that makes it difficult for us is that we've got to know what God says about God. That's, and I know I bring this up on more than one occasion, but this is very significant. Because if you're sold out to somebody that isn't God, you have some adjustments that are going to have to be made. So there are just several verses, and this is the first one that always comes to my mind. Book of Exodus 33 and 34 are great chapters to read together, but Moses says, well, you know, show me our iniquity and our sin and take us as your own possession. Wow. You wouldn't think people who had committed sin, transgression, rebellion would be up for the Lord taking them as his own possession. But that's what he did. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Now therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. Isaiah 45. This is an incredible set of verses. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. That's not bad right there. Anybody ever have a rough place? Yeah. I mean, like today. I was thinking about this. Johan, I was just thinking about the baptism thing. That he didn't want to get into the water. It was too hot. I've gone to speak a few places where I didn't want to get in there. It was too cold. And I'm not talking about the water. Anyway. Forgive me. But I will go and make the rough places smooth. I'll shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. Man, when you don't know how to pray for the fix that you're in, or you're having physical or financial needs, this is a great way to pray. Well, I don't see them. It's because they're hidden. That's what he says. I'm going to let you see hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you my name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. So if you knew me the way I knew you, this would really be working cool. But I know you better than you know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Why is he saying that to them? Because they have lots of different things that they worship. And the people all around them have different kind of idols and gods that they worship. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Those of you who have been students or been teachers, you know, if you repeat something close to each other, then this is a significant thing. I said it, and I said another sentence, now I'm saying it again. That's going to be on the test. If your professor says it, pauses and says it again, that's going to be on the test. I am the Lord and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I guarantee you, every time the Holy Spirit or a group of angels cause it to be well with the Christian, it creates calamity for the devil. And vice versa. And vice versa. But he says, why would he say that he causes light and darkness both? Because he can do everything. It depends, you know, if he's wanting to mess with the enemy, darkness is what they want. It's what they deserve. It's what they're going to get. So we could, it's not, God's not two-faced. He is who he is. But he's capable of doing everything. I'll talk about this at the end again just a little bit. But don't get confused. He's the Lord. Let there be light. Charles, that's and there was light. That's what he's like. And I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in your place. This is an amazing statement. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place. This is God speaking to the people of God, saying, you're precious in my sight. They hadn't done a whole lot to convict him of their preciousness. But he said, you're precious in my sight. He said, and I honor you. I guarantee you this is true. When I found this the first time, I went back and looked it up in other Bibles thinking this must be a misprint. I'm supposed to honor him. Right, correct. But he says, this is what I'm like. I count you as precious. I honor you. And I love you. If anybody ever asks you about the Father's heart, right there, those three things, you don't have to go any further than to know those. And I'm thinking, wow. So, it's hard to wake up in the morning. I mean, it's just hard to wake up in the morning. It's right? But to wake up in the morning with the sense in your heart that God counts you as honorable. Whew. So it's hard to think that you're a dirtbag. Right? I mean, there are no hymns, oh precious dirtbag. There aren't any. But that's what he says. I honor you. I just couldn't get past that. I mean, I'm messing with this for like 20 years. That, oh, Lord, I get it because I'm now the righteousness of God because Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus and you count him, you count me like him when you see me. But it's hard to think that way. Why? Because I'm so focused my whole life at all the things I didn't do right and how many people found their way to me to convince me that I wasn't right. Right? Didn't you ever have help? People think, what an idiot you are. Now, I grew up in Iowa. Maybe that's just a environmental difficulty. But it isn't, is it? Tommy, we know. But it's because of the environment I was born into, because it was transferred from the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of his dear son. Wow, that is distinctly different. You have the right to wake up thinking, God's on my side. Actually, God's on my inside. And I'm on his inside, seated with him in heavenly places. Well, Pastor John, do you wake up thinking that every morning? I don't know if I even wake up thinking every morning. You know what I mean? So don't clutter me with wisdom here. But there's a starting point in God that I don't, if I mess up, I'll correct that. When I mess up, I don't have to go back to mile marker 2 and start over. You can get forgiven and cleansed and feel re-honored and precious again and loved by God right here and keep going. But not if you have the wrong focus. If your focus is on only that and always that, own it, confess it, get cleansed and forgiven, and walk on knowing, I don't deserve a lick of this, but I'm taking it all. That's what he's like. And that's what our focus needs to be like, knowing that's how he is. If he's that way, then I don't have to grovel for 4 weeks or put off going to him for 3 days because he's going to be mad at me. He's already fixed that. He's already taken care of that. Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever, and he's made provision for you to deal with that. Now, it's a little harder when what's keeping you down is somebody else's sin against you. But he paid for that too. He did. And again, if our focus is on that, then that's what we're always going to have to, that bridge is always going to be out. But it doesn't have to be. So, he says, you're precious, I honor you, and I love you. Wow. Wow. What if we thought that about other people? Well, it's not true about everybody, because some people don't have the Spirit of God in them. You know what I'm saying? But does he love every person? Absolutely. Enough to get him into that situation. So he can say, listen, I've cleansed you. You've been forgiven. You're precious to me. I honor you. I love you. Wow. That's why it's so hard to see people not say yes to the Lord, because that's what they're missing. Now, they may not even know they're missing it, but you know they're missing it. It makes it hard. So the focus still has to be on the one who provides all that. Since you are honored, precious, and I love you. Man. Isaiah 43 is a tough chapter. If you're looking at the outline, page 3, I put a number of other translations here. The Bible in basic English says, because of your value in my eyes, you've been honored and loved by me. Wow. Somebody I read the other day paid like, I don't know, $14 million for a baseball card. I forget who it was, Honus Wagner, somebody that was way back in the day. Because somehow, they, through the focus of their lens, they could place that much value on a baseball card. I shudder every time I read that because I had a couple of shoe boxes of baseball cards. And went home to find them, and they weren't there. I had a rookie card, Roberto Clemente, Mickey Mantle. I mean, I had, anyway. But apparently, those don't have the value to me they used to. Darn. But because of your value in my eyes, see, that's focus. Because of your value in my eyes. You ever see an ugly kid? I'm just asking. I'm looking at the floor. I'm not thinking of anybody. Have you never heard someone say, that's a face that only a mother could love? I thought, you know, I wasn't always a choir boy. I might have looked like that to the Lord, but not in His eyes. Because heaven's focus sees right through all that crud. Even when you were that guy several times over, heaven's eyes sees different than that. Because I value you in my eyes. You're honored, and I love you. Moffat says, so precious are you to me, so honored, so beloved. Knox says, so prized, so honored, so clearly loved. The New Living Translation says, because you are precious to me, you are honored, and I love you because of your preciousness to me. And then Jesus kind of says it this way. In the same way he took the cup after he'd eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood. That's the expression of how valuable and how precious and how honored that he sees us. Hebrews 8, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by that covenant in his blood. By as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which he has enacted on better promises. We have to believe that that's true. And we need to have that as a launching pad, not our difficulty or the obstacles that are in our way. Because that's the real truth. That's the thing. So that being honored and valued and treasured, that should change the way you look at him and the way that you think about yourself and the way you think about his word. And so probably the way to look at that, I put here is Psalm 119, verse 128, where the psalmist says, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. I give concern to your word, and then I consider everything you say is right. And I hate every false way. I don't know about you, but I probably spent more time early hating every false way. And unfortunately, probably hating the people who were in the false way, because my heart wasn't big enough not to. But what he says, I need to consider every precept of his as right. I don't know if I understand that. I found out that that's not a big deal to God. But I don't understand it. You will. Why don't you and I work on letting me grow you up? And I actually did this in the early days. The Lord showed me that the cross was a hat rack for my opinions. That's what he told me. And anytime you have an opinion that disagrees with me, hang it there and we'll work on it. And you know what? I don't think there's any of those up there right now. But there were a bunch, because I didn't believe stuff and I didn't understand stuff and I hadn't been in a Christian environment. My pursuit of the truth was wildly in other spectrums, not in God's wisdom. But you know what? He deals with all that stuff. And I stumbled on this verse because it's in there. And I thought, wow, what a deal. In fact, I was in a group of Christian leaders. I won't say names because you know one or two of them. And he says, what are you preaching Sunday? And I said, well, this verse. What? You're going to preach that verse? And I said, well, probably a couple others, but yeah. I said, I can make that verse go a long time. You know? And he said, how angry will people get? And I said, oh, I hadn't considered that. He said, you're going to have some people who think differently who would think you're a closed-minded redneck, you know, because you believe everything the Scripture says. I say, I can live with that, because I'm not saying I understand everything there. I'm saying I understand the one who wrote it, and I believe in him. See, and that'll fix a lot of that. Because, oh, well, what about this? And I said, you know, three words of wisdom, and you can all get them. Tune in. I don't know. Yeah. Really? Because they already think you don't know. But you say, you know, I don't know. I mean, I could give you an idea, but I don't really know. But I'll work on that. I'll spend a little time on that one. And when if I get a little revelation on that, I'll get back with you. It totally disarms them. And if it doesn't, they just want to argue. Let them. Just let them do it with themselves. But that's part of being able to have the correct focus, is saying, okay, I'm starting out that I believe everything he says is right, which means I got a 50-50 chance of being unright, which would be wrong. And when I figured that out, the worst thing that's going to happen is I found out I was wrong about something. Well, I was wrong about Jesus. And he would remind me about that. And I said, yeah. Okay. And back down. It didn't take me very long by immersing myself in the Word to find out, oh, he was right. He's really right. And he's so good at giving us an opportunity to grow up and catch up. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to put the Spirit of God in you to help you understand what's in the book. Because that's how you understand the Word, is having the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Right? I mean, that's it. And so, I didn't know that, but when I found that gear, I got in it. Found out that that was really, really true. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who leans on and trusts in and is confident of his own mind and heart is a self-confident fool. You probably don't want to read that part of the verse if you're arguing with somebody. Because it's there are pictures at the bottom of the page. But he who walks in skillful and godly wisdom shall be delivered. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you instantly know everything. It's just that, if I can say it, you're on the yellow brick road. You're getting to what you need to get and growing as you go. That really helps the focus. Okay, I'm going to be very preacheristic right here. I have the three steps, the three secrets, the three keys, whatever you want to call them. I got 3 points I want to make here, and then I'm going to make a fourth one after that. That's how this works. Pulpits are funny things. Something happens to you. I heard a guy that had traveled for 30 years and preaching, teaching, and he retired. And somebody asked him, well, what do you do now on Sunday? What do you do? He says, I find a piece of furniture at 11 o'clock and I stand behind it and say, come Holy Spirit. I thought that was pretty good, sorry. So, here's how you establish a fresh focus. First thing, fix your hope. Why would I say that? Because a lot of people's hope is broken. Now, that's not what that word means here, but there is an application. Fix your hope. Recognize that if you've lost that vigor for the Word of God, for the person of God, if it looks more bleak than it looks good, you need to get reconnected. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, for it is this, for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of all believers. So fix your hope. Set it. But that's also fix your hope. It's been broken. This disappointed me. Something happened and I got disappointed. And the Bible says disappointment makes the heart sick. Hope doesn't grow in heart-sick soil. You got to get that crud out of there and recenter. He said, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to quit looking at what happened and look at who is in charge of my life. because he's running the show if he's your Lord, right? But if our attention is always set on the person or the absence of the person or the thing or the absence of the thing, it's very difficult to see what you need to see the way you need to see it. 1 Peter 1, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a revelation on him now and a revelation of him coming. Those are both really important. Then Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, set your affection. I used to run a Christian radio station long enough ago that cars had radios and cassette players, and we were past, you know, the 8-track deal, but and push button radio. And this, you know, what you'd tell your listeners is, lock in the station and rip off the knob. Because you can only then listen to my station. And yeah, that was radio talking today. But that's kind of what he's saying. Set your affections. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Which one today will I go? No. I just made that up. It wasn't too bad. But the idea is, I get it. I, says the Lord, am God, the only one. There isn't another one. I am He. Look at me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I won't sing it. Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. So, if you believe what it says in Ephesians 2, that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, then it's not hard to have the Father at your right hand, because that's your, If you know that there's a reality to that. So he's so close, he's in you, and so close with you, you're in him. Set your affections on him. This is a little sticky, but you need to set your affections on him, not on just the stuff he does. Right? I mean, we give gratitude, thanksgiving for what he does, but we give praise for who he is. As both. You know, he's great and he's good. And thanksgiving is about his goodness and worship is about his greatness. And we need to have both of those elements. That's what helps your function. I love this, and you may think I'm stretching this. I don't care, but you can feel that way. But this was a life-changing verse to me. I would try to think that it still is. John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. So don't get upset when you hear that. Jesus said it. Okay? That's why I love not the world. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know I love the Father, I do exactly as he's commanded me. Get up and let's go. Jesus explains him setting his affections on the Lord. Jesus did not go about trying to prove to people that God loved them. Jesus went about doing things to prove that he loved God. I got Bible on it. That's what it says. Did he also tell them God loved them? Of course. God's the love of the world, right? But he said, this is what I do. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm about to go. It's John 14. Cross is coming pretty quick. He says, this is my MO. This is how I do what I do. I do what I do to prove to everybody I love him. Wow. We were praying for revival. We just need to have that happen. If people live their lives under the guidance and the lordship of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything that we did prove to other people how much we love God, it wouldn't take very long for the world to change. And when I discovered that, the first day I'd ever fasted way back after I'd first gotten saved, and he showed me that verse, and it just messed with my head. I went back and taught that in my youth group, man. Kids got saved. I sneezed, three people got saved. It was amazing. I mean, this is honestly, people interrupted me when I was preaching, saying, I just realized I'm not a sheep. You're preaching about the shepherd. I need to become a sheep. And I said, honey, I got a clothes that's dynamite. Sit a minute. I did, but see, this life that is a billboard for the love of God and directs attention and affection to the person of God. Now, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles getting out of my way. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it's in me. So, but do you see that? That is such a strong, strong issue. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, that we run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is a great verse. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Sometimes the only way we make the endurance thing work is that we get freshly in touch with the love of God. And that gives us the endurance, the patience of Christ. That's all really good stuff. Do we have my other slide? Okay. We're back in the schoolroom here for just a minute. I was praying the other day, and this came out of my mouth. Not the slide, but what was on the... If you ask people about their favorite verse, about 25% of people will go to Romans 8, 28, and 29. Right? All things work together for good to those who love God, call according to his purpose, and the purpose that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? All things work together for good. And I was praying this. It just kind of came out. If you don't look to God, you'll lose the G-O-D, waiting for the G-O-O-D. And you know, until the D drops at the end of the word, you know what it spells? Goo. All things work together eventually for good. But while they're working for good, they're goo. Huh? And if you're measuring God by the number of O's, oh, you got a problem. Because he works together for it to work good, which means perfect for him. Which means it's not just good for you, it's good maybe 15 other ways and 20 other places. And if our eyes are fixed on only it works together for the good, you might miss the D at the end. And you start out with go and you end up with goo before it's gone. You won't forget it. I'm telling you, this is real. And this is what the enemy uses to distract you from staying focused. Well, if he was good, why hasn't it come? Why hasn't it happened? Why haven't I seen this or seen that? No, I think I'd tack another O on there if I were you. Seriously. And sometimes that disappointment sets in because we knew that God was working together for good, but we didn't know at the pace at which he was working or who else it was going to... What if the good is also supposed to include a grandchild that's not born yet? Huh? Possible? And then after that happens, boom, the good happens. You go, oh, you're so good. But if you don't wait, then you're just in the goo. I know I'm trying to make this stick. But as I was praying about focus, I thought, oh, that's where a lot of people get hurt and get stumbled because they had, well, all things that'll work together for good on or about September 4th. Well, it doesn't say that. But I need it September 4th. But the Bible doesn't say that. Are you with me? If it's always now with him, right? Then is it real with him? Yeah. And it's real there. It just ain't now here yet. Again, bad English, but good theology. And I thought, this is one of the ways that people get shipwrecked, is quoting the verse and then not seeing the D hit. But it doesn't seem like it's good till you know it's God. And then when you know it's God, you know it's going to be good. And then when it comes and you say, God's good. And we have reason to and celebrate. But if it isn't in the middle of it, well, why isn't he being good to me? How many O's you got in your good, buddy? Seriously, there's an elasticity to that. Because it's not just good, it's good the way God describes good, which means it's perfect. We don't think perfect. Right? If you're married, ask the person sitting next to you. Am I perfect? No. Okay, good. We got that settled. Seriously, all things do work together for good because he's got that 50,000 foot view. And he knows how to exterminate some of the stuff that would keep the good from happening. But he may have to delay some of that to keep it, and it keeps from happening. Now, I'm not trying to alibi for God. He didn't need me to. I'm just saying, I've been around this barn a few times, and I really recognize the fact that we need to recognize that it's his kind of good we're dealing with, not just our opinion of what good is. Because he sees it all, and he knows it all. And I just had a feeling I'd be talking this morning to some people, whether online or here, that you quit quoting that verse because it doesn't look like it's happening. But you know what? If he said it, it's happening. It's in that, God, yes. Now, and I know it's kind of silly, but when it came out of my mouth praying, I thought, oh, that's really right. And this will help people. So why don't you stand with me? So I feel kind of ornery actually today. My age, you don't get to be ornery very often, so. I want everybody to do me a favor, just raise your hand for a minute. Just don't put it down until I stop, okay? Okay, so what I was going to do is, how many people would be better if they could wake up tomorrow feeling precious, honored, and loved? Now you can put your hand down, because you all said you would. But it's true. We all need it. That's why he puts it in there. And when it comes to being able to see him, and both his goodness and his greatness, and see him doing things timelessly, because that's who he is, and he is spirit, right? Then we need that sharpness, and we need that level of focus so we can see him as he is, doing what he's promised to do in the way that he does it, not necessarily in the way that we've scripted it. You don't get to write the script. I don't get to write the script. He writes the better script. So Lord, we just want to give you permission to just nudge us a little bit about those passages of scripture that say, yeah, but in my eyes, you're precious. In my eyes, you're valuable. Ask to see it the way I see it. Don't just be governed by what's around you, by the circumstances, by other people's opinions. He says, in my eyes, you're valuable. In my eyes, you're precious. In my eyes, you're loved, because I know the one I love and treat most precious of all is in you, and you're in him. And so you've given me the right to feel that way about you. And now you need to give the Lord permission to respond to that about you. It'll help discouragement. It'll help waiting. It'll help your faith. And it'll help you see him the way he really is. Now, I was being kind of silly because I knew it was going to be kind of somber. Holy Spirit, would you come now and just rest on each person that's here? And soak into our bones like oil. That because of who you are, it's right for you to feel that we're precious in your sight, valued in your sight, honored in your sight, loved in your heart. And would you just give us a fresh taste of that so that we would be able to fix our hope on you? That we would be able to see our hope fixed in you. Holy Spirit, that we would be able to direct our hearts to you and tune in our affections towards you. We believe it's a touch from you. We believe it's a gift from you. And we believe you'd really like to set fresh our focus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll call that a day. So, all three things, do them. God bless you. See you on Wednesday.